since the Majlis is regarding Mu'mina, Marhuma, so inshallah, the subject of the speech is also maut and a few words to say regarding death as a reminder for all of us as we are remembering the dead. We need to remind ourselves also of a reality that is death. Allah speaks of death in the Quran in many places, and in this ayat that I read for you, He says, "Kullu nafsin dha'ikatul maut." Every soul or everyone shall taste death. Allah didn't say that death is going to come to them. They say that everyone is going to taste it. And after that, He said, "Thumma ilayna turjaun." Then they will be brought back to us. Death is a reality that no one has ever denied, no one will ever deny. No one can reject death, no matter who you are, what you are. It's a reality that we know exists, and it's a reality that we know is inevitable for all of us that we are going to face. This reality is so strong in the minds and hearts of people that they reject the one who created death, but they do not reject death. Death is that reality, meaning that death is something that every non knows is a fact. But the one who made death, for them there is doubt in it. And this itself, when you look at it, was a very strong point for Allah that He could have used to make everyone believe. He could have threatened everyone with death and said, "Because death is there, now believe in me." But you see, Allah's way of wanting people to believe in Him is above such things that He will threaten people and compel them to believe in Him through death. Allah, when He speaks about death in relationship to Him, He says, "Allazi khalaqal mauta wal hayat." He is the one who created death. In other words, Allah doesn't want people to believe in Him through death. He wants them to believe in death through Him. Believe in Allah, then understand what is death. Not that when death is coming, so believe in Allah. Everyone would have accepted Islam, knowing that this is a fact and everyone knows it's going to be inevitable. If Allah says, "If you don't believe in me, you'll die," so everyone will say, okay, I'll believe. Everyone will be. They know because it's a fact in their eyes. My friends, this death, that is a reality. When we look at it, we see that this return to Allah, to us, is different than what a non-Muslim believes death to be. Allah speaks about the kuffar and mushrik and says that to them, what is death in their eyes? He speaks of their ideology regarding death. And He says that they, the kuffar and the mushrikeen, they say, "In hiya illa hayatuna dunya namutu wa nahya." He says, "This dunya, the life of dunya, this is it. We live here and we will die here. There is nothing after this." So to them, death is the ending of life. Death is the ending of life. This is what a mushrik believes in, not a mu'min. This is what a kafir believes in, not a Muslim. A Muslim and a mu'min, Allah speaks about his ideology regarding death, and He says, and He speaks of it in their own language, that one person who was a mu'min, who was making jihad, he had made the statement and said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." That we are from Him and to Him we will return. In other words, for a mu'min, death is not the ending of life, it is the beginning of their real life. Death is the beginning of their real life. For a mushrik, death is the ending of life. And hence from here you see everyone agrees till death. But after death, then their paths separate. If you are a Muslim, you believe that, you know, this death is just a gateway to go towards our real life. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا حَيَاتُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَهْوًا وَلَعِبٌ إِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَحَيَّ الْحَيَوَانِ. He said that the akhirah, the time after death, that is the real life, not this life. That's the real life. And hence for a mu'min, we believe in the fact that this real life is coming after death. Everyone believes until death that death is a reality, but it changes after that. And when we look at the words of Allah, they're very eloquent in how He speaks to us, to mankind. He says that every soul shall taste death. Kullu nafsin dha'ikatul maut. Dha'ika means to taste death. Everyone will die. Thumma ilayna turja'un. The word turja'un, for those who know a little bit of Arabic or want to learn Arabic, this is fele majhul, passive tense. And what it's saying is that Allah is saying that these people are not going to come back to Allah. You will be brought back to Allah. Meaning you are going to be brought back to Allah. You see, there's a difference between you going back to Allah and there's a difference between you being brought back to Allah. Allah is letting us know that if He had believed mankind is so trustful that when He says, come back to me, that they will come back, He would have said, okay, you come back to me when you die. But Allah is not even giving mankind that chance to have that opportunity not to come back. He's saying, no, you will be brought back to me. You will be brought back to me. Not that you are going to come back to me. You will be brought back. So now you see there's a difference between those who go towards Allah, because inna ilayhi raji'un means that I am going towards Allah. And then there are those who will be brought back to Allah. They won't be given the chance to come back. They will be brought back. They are two different characters. How we go back to Allah, we all know that we are going to return to Allah, but how do we go back to Allah depends upon our character. It depends upon our character, our faith, who we are, what we have done. This is how we are going to go back. Are you going to go back to Allah or are you going to be brought back to Him? It all depends on if you have that character or not. Those who have character, they are going to go back to Allah. Those who don't have character, they'll be dragged back to Allah. They'll be dragged back to Allah. Allah speaks of these difference in the ayat of the Quran. If you read Surah Jum'ah, in that He speaks about a group of people, the Jews. And He says, Ya ayyuhalladhina hadu, O Jews, in za'amtum annakum awliya'u lillahi min dunin nas, fatamannaw al-maut. Jews, if you claim to be the friends of Allah, then wish for death. Because if you are my friend, then the only way you can meet me is if you die. If you die, then you're going to meet me. Right? Now, obviously, if you claim to be my friend, then you would wish for death. He says, Allah, please make me die fast so I can be with you. Right? But then Allah, He doesn't let them reply. They're not going to reply. Right? Allah knows that. That's why He replies for them. You know, He answers for them. Right? He doesn't even let them answer. He knows that they're not going to answer. So He answers for them. وَلَا يَتَمَنَّوْنَهُ أَبَدًا. They're never going to wish for death. They're never going to wish for that. Well, why aren't you wishing for death? Why aren't you wishing for death? He says, why? بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Because of what they have done. Again, the issue is that only those people wish for death. The reason these people are not wishing for death is because they have done deeds that are despicable and that are in the disobedience of Allah. So their character is bad. If your character is bad, you will not wish for death. But if your character is good on the other side, then you will wish for death. You would want to die. And that's where Allah, now He speaks about another group of people. Another group of people He speaks about in the Quran and describes the other character. He doesn't leave that vague for us to just think for ourselves. He says, no, there's another group. He says, وَمِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ He says, amongst the believer there are men. صَدَقُوا مَا عَهَدَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ They have been truthful to the oath that they have made with Allah. They made an oath with Allah and they were truthful on that oath. They wanted that oath. And they were steadfast on that oath. So now when they were steadfast on that oath, what is it then? He says, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ And amongst them are those who have died. Death has come to them and they have passed away. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَزِرْ And amongst them are those who are waiting for their death. They are waiting for death. In other words, their relationship with death is that they are anticipating, they are waiting, when is it going to come to us? You see this character. Imagine that character that says, you know, if Allah is my friend, then I'm waiting for the day that I'm going to die. The day I'm going to die, I'm waiting for that time. And those who don't have character, then Allah describes in the same Surah Jum'ah about them. فَإِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ That this mouth that you are running away from, In other words, he describes the character of those people who are whose character is bad and they have disobeyed Allah in their lives. Their character is that they are afraid of death. Not only are they afraid, but they are running away from death. And on the other hand, he describes the group that is not running away. They are waiting to die. See, there are two different types of characters, my brothers and sisters. Really, Allah gives these two characters so that we can reflect on these two and see what kind of a character do we have. Allah is saying that if you are waiting for death, then it means that your character is such that you are ready to present yourself before Allah. And if your character is bad, then Allah is saying and making it clear, not only are you afraid to meet Allah, but anything that is going to take you to Allah, you will run away from it. You will run away from it. And hence, if you want to see these two characters, then you need to go to a battlefield of death. Wherever you see a battlefield of death and death is coming, then you will see those who have character, they are going to stay. Those who do not have character will run. And if you look in the history of Islam, we found that battlefield in Uhud. When the whole army was there, and everyone claimed to be a Muslim. It's a Muslim army. They're companions of the Prophet. They're there in one battlefield. But no one knows who has character and who doesn't. Right? No one knew who has character and who doesn't. So now Allah wanted to see who has character and who doesn't have character. So He sent death in the shape of Khalid ibn Walid. When death came to them in the shape of Khalid ibn Walid, we saw that those who did not have character were running. And those who had character stayed. They didn't run. In fact, they were waiting for him to come so that they can defend themselves and that they can defend the Prophet. You see, that is one character. Then there are those who were running. And we obviously, you know, like it, you know, when we speak about how fast they ran. Obviously, they ran really fast. You know, I mean, their feet didn't have brakes. They only had to go past Medina. And the brakes weren't working on their feet. Right? They went past Medina and then realized, wait a minute, we missed Medina. Right? This is how fast they were running. And of course, you know, when we see that, it is funny, humorous to see such people that we look at. But really, you know, sometimes we have to give them some credit, those who are running. And I want to give some credit to them today. Some credit, not a lot. You know, a lot of credit don't go there, right? You see, these people were running. What were they running away from? From the battlefield. From death. They were running away from that. They were running away from jihad. Jihad is a wajibat. It's an obligation. They were running away from jihad, and hence they have been scorned and laughed at and ridiculed in history for running away from the battlefield and from jihad. But my friends, at least, let me just list out the wajibat for you. You know that. You know, you all have been to Sunday school or Saturday school, the madrasa, whatever you call it. How many furu'd-deen are there? 10. Alhamdulillah. I heard 10, so alhamdulillah, that's right. Right? So it shows that someone has been going through and paying attention in madrasa, right? So let me just count them for you. Number one, what is first? Namaz, salat. Number two, psalm. Number three, number four, number five, number six, jihad. My friends, these people who we are laughing at for, 1400 years, they ran away from jihad. You see, they ran away from jihad, and for 1400 years, we are laughing at them. But at least they had the honor to wait until the sixth wajibat to run away. Now Muslims have advanced a little bit. Now they're not waiting for the sixth stage to come. They're running at the first stage. When we call them for prayer, you see how many people are there for prayer. That's the first wajib. So if we are running away from the first one, why are we laughing at those who ran from the sixth one? Understand this. If we establish ourselves and stay, make our ground strong in all the wajibat, then we have the right to laugh at those people who ran away from jihad. Then we have the right to laugh at them. But when you look at us, we who are now running away from the first, we say, every day we're going to have Maghrib and Isha prayer here. How many people come? Understand this. This is the first call. Now, if you go to the sixth call where jihad is called for and where your life is at stake, friends, it's not going to be easy when you're not doing the first level. How can you reach the sixth level? This is the reason why we also have to now take some hits in order to make sure that we have the right to laugh at them. Those people should be laughed at. They should be ridiculed for running away from jihad. But we also have to make sure that we are not in that category when we laugh at them. This is what we have to make sure, my friends. It's easy to say that. So we know for a fact that we are going to die and that we are going to return to Allah. And that those who have character, they will wait for death to come. They're waiting for it. Right? It's like they're waiting for a reward to be handed out, a prize to be given. That's how they're waiting for it. And those who don't have character, they don't want to mention it. Anything you see, they were trying to run away from death. Wherever you see death is coming, they're running. Why? Because they don't have the character to face Allah. That's the main thing. Are you ready to face Allah or not? So if you understood till here, let me go on if you send me a salawat. Now that we know that we are going to go back to Allah, and this is a long journey for us, an eternal journey, a journey that is forever, a life that is forever, my friends. If we understood this, our whole life will change. If you understood this fact that that life is forever, then everything that we do in this life is going to change. Every decision we make will change. Our viewpoint and perspective will change if we just believed in this fact that that is forever. That is forever. Just put that in your mind. Ingrain it. Drill it in your mind. As deep as you can that that is forever. This is temporary. That is forever. And so if this is going to be a long journey, really, we need to see if this is the journey we're going to take. So when you take any journey, you have to see there are certain principles of a journey. We need to see what should we take there. Whenever you want to take a journey or travel, you want to go on a vacation or something, you will see that, you know, you obviously look at, okay, you know what do I need there? What should I take there? That's the first thing you look at. If you're going to go to Alaska, you're not going to wear your shorts there, right? If you're going to go to Hawaii, you'll take your shorts along with you, right? I mean, if you go to Hawaii, you're not going to take your overcoat. People are wondering, why do you come with an overcoat here while they're giving out flowers to you, right? Now, if you go to Alaska, you won't be coming out with shorts. What's wrong with you, right? So whatever is needed there, that's what you will take. I mean, really, I'll give an example so we all might relate to it if you send me salawats. You know, I take Hajj trips, you know, groups for Hajj. And 6 years I've been taking Hajj groups. It has given me, you know, experience in, you know, in understanding the psychology of people when they want to travel, right? Now, the Hajj trip, you know, is, you know, in time of Dhul Hajj. And people who want to go for Hajj, they apply way before that, right? The last time you apply is in the time of Ramadan, but before that also they apply. And since the time they apply, they are waiting for information, you know, like, Morana, you know, what do we need there? What should we do? How is this, this and that, these things. Any group you go with, you will see that they will tell you, okay, you know what, these are the list of things you take along, these are the things, and so you go through that list, and each and every item in that list, you have 100 questions regarding that, right? And obviously, I'm not like other Hajj groups, I don't have a secretary, I can answer all these questions for them, you know, so what happened is that, but they ask questions. You know, they ask questions, they want to make sure that everything is proper when they go on this trip. You know, what foods do we get there? What food should we take there? What are the things that we get there? How do we do things? How do we make these things happen? What is the proper things to take? What clothing to take? All these things. They go through everything and they want email and information about each and everything, so that when they make that trip, they know that this is going to be right and they have everything they need for this journey. And, you know, one thing that I learned from this, and I remind all the Hajjis, is that, listen, and it's a lesson for us also, that this Hajj trip you're making is a trip for 3 weeks. A 3-week trip you're making, and you're going to where? Makkah. You know, Baladul Amin, right? The peaceful city. Right? Allah has said that in the Quran. This is the peaceful city. When you come there, you come in peace. And you will be left in peace. And you're going to Baladul Amin. You're going for 3 weeks only. You have an embassy there also, that if a problem occurs, you can call the embassy. That's the strongest embassy there. Right? They will listen to everything you say. And in fact, those people who are Saudis, they will listen to you more than others because you have a blue passport, right? So you're going on a trip that you know is safe, sound, peaceful, and only for 3 weeks. And for months, you're preparing to go for a trip that is for 3 weeks. And if you understood that, 3-week trip, we are preparing for 6 months for it. If it takes 6 months to prepare for a trip of 3 weeks, then how long should it take for a trip to prepare for a trip that's going to last forever? How long is it going to take for us to prepare in order to take that trip and that journey that is going to last forever, for eternity? Friends, how much are we preparing? How many questions are we asking? What do we need there? What should we take there? You know? I mean, granted, you ask me about Hajj, I will tell you. I've been there, done that. You know, I can tell you, hey, listen, this is what you need, this is what you need, this is what you need. All right? But when it comes to death, there's a technical problem. The problem is that those who have been there haven't come back to tell us what we need. Right? They haven't come back to let us know what we need there. And so when we see that's the situation, now obviously we need to know that, because this is a journey we all are going to take. It's a fact, it's a reality, we know that. So what should we take there? What do we need there? Now this is where you see that knowledge can only come from those that Allah has given them knowledge. And that's why we go to the door of Ahlul Bayt and knock on their door. Please tell us, this journey we are going to take. Allah has reminded us in the Quran, good, mouth is a reality, you are going to die. What do we need to take? What do we need to take? And that is why Amirul Mu'mineen Ali ibn Talib alayhi salam. He has said and made it clear. Friends, see his words and know. Really, the principle of a journey is that you take that which is not available there. What's available there, don't take that. I mean, if you know that, for example, you get like, in Hajj, you get, McDonald's, Burger King, everything, and all these things, right? So you're not going to take things from here that you already get there. Principle is that what's available there, you don't take there. What's not available there, you take that. That's the principle of a journey. And this is where we see that our Imam has mentioned to us. He said, Al-Yawm Amalun Wala Hisabun. Ghadan Hisabun Wala Amalun. He says, today, this dunya is the place of amal. There is no accounting here. Akhirat is a place of accounting. There is no amal there. So if we understand what a journey is, then we will take that which is not available there. The only thing that you cannot find in Akhirat is amal as-salihat. That's the only thing you cannot find there. Hisab will be there, yes. Everyone will be taking accounts of you, auditing. Each and everything will be audited. And when you are being audited, you'll come and say that, listen, you missed this Fajr prayer on this Thursday. Oh, Allah, I didn't remember. I totally forgot. Give me 2 minutes, I'll make it up right now. 2 minutes, I'll make it up. It's only 2 minutes. How much is Fajr prayer? 2 minutes, let me make it right now. I said, no. There's no amal here. You should have done it there. 2 minutes. I said, that's 2 minutes. No 2 minutes here. You should have done it there. You see, Mama, there's no amal. You can't do it. For 2 rakat. Now you will have to spend that time in order to cleanse yourself of that sin. 2 rakat, that's all it was. You see, 2 rakat, but there's no 2 rakat there. It's here. You have all the time you want to make 2 rakat. Allah gave you 24 hours to make 17 rakat. Right? And, it's like 17 minutes on the average, but by the way we pray, it's like 7 minutes. Our speed is a little bit faster than average. So, we make it less. Right? And you see that, just that much, not asking for a lot. But you see, when you go there, you don't have the chance to make it up. You only have here. That's it, my friends. Here. Do not regret not doing something that you should have done here. You had all the time in the world to do it. Allah gave you so much time to do it. Just 2 rakat, you will see. But then there will be another question asked on the Day of Judgment. Not a question, a request by some people. Allah mentions that in the Quran also. He mentions that in the Quran. He says, there will be some people who, because they didn't do the things that they were supposed to do, and they will be regretting it there, so they will tell Allah, Rabbi irji'i, Allah, return us, la'alli amalan salihan, so that we may do our amal salihat and come back again. This is a request. They'll say, Allah, just return us for a few, not long, just a few days, and we'll go there. Since we cannot do it here, let's go back. Just give us one chance, one more chance, and we'll go back there and do it. You see, my friends, understand the principle of death. When you go on that side, there is no coming back. There is no coming back. Really. No second chances, no mulligans, nothing. You're not coming back. There's no way you're going to come back here. That's it. One time, you go. You only have one shot at it. Imagine this, one shot. My friend, if Allah had allowed us to come back, I mean, really, you know, I mean, sometimes you will ask these questions. It does come in the mind. Well, what if Allah allowed us to come back? Why didn't He allow us to go back there? We could have done something, right? Why didn't He allow us to go back and just do this? I mean, this is very harsh. It's very harsh. You know, one shot we have at it, and you know, we don't have the knowledge. We are not born in an Ayatollah's household. And, you know, how is it that Allah only giving us one chance and that's it? I mean, sometimes it looks very harsh. But my friends, imagine this. What will happen if Allah sends someone back? You know, for example, you go to an exam room, like an SAT exam. You're going and you're giving your SATs. You know, there are examiners there who are walking in the hallway, making sure, you know, you're not cheating and this and that. All right, and let's say, you know, you did something that's unhalal, you know. And the examiner saw you. Now, if he lets go of you, he says, all right. If he just allows you to get away with that, the next thing you will see is that you'll get the book out and start doing it. My friends, imagine this. Allah has let everyone know that anyone who has died has never come back. With this reality in mind, that you are not going to come back. Knowing that you're not going to come back, if mankind, if you look at the situation of mankind, knowing that they're not going to come back, they have a character like this. Imagine if Allah had allowed them to come back and they knew they'll have a second chance. I mean, knowing that there's no chance of coming back if the character of humanity is so low that they're disobeying Allah day and night. They're disobeying Allah day and night. If Allah allowed someone to come back, they'll say, inshallah, we'll ask for a second chance. That's it. Friends, the reason He did that is to make our character better. It's a test from Allah. It is a test from Allah that He wanted us to make sure that this is one chance we have. Do it right. Do it right. One chance we have. This is a test that He takes. He says, I test you not because I want to know how good you are. I test you because I want you to know how good and bad you are. You should realize it. You know how He tests us? Very easy, you know. I mean, how He tests us. You will be very surprised how Allah tests us and our iman. And in a minute, He can prove how low and weak and lacking our iman is. In a minute, He proves that. You know, I'll give an example, you know, so that you have this idea. If you send me a salawat. You know, in these days of like unemployment nowadays, everyone's looking for a job. You know, this young person belongs to a mu'min family. Alhamdulillah, they're all mu'min, right, apparently. So, you know, he has an interview 8 o'clock in the morning. 8 o'clock in the morning, he has an interview. He comes back late at night. Why? He comes back late at night. You see that the mother, father in the house, brothers, sisters, everyone in the house, you know, they know that he has an interview tomorrow. He says to everyone, listen, I have an interview tomorrow. I have to go there. I'm going to get this job. Now just imagine that whole household, right, is making sure that he gets his rest. He gets his rest. Let him rest. Let him rest. He has an interview in the morning. And when morning comes, right away, they wake him up on time. Wake him up on time. Make sure he's ready, you know. But, you know, okay, you know, I mean, he's ready. He goes and everything. Fine. He's gone. You see, how, what was the reaction? The whole family, him also and the family, everyone wants to make sure that he's up and ready in order to go to the interview. Now, if the same thing was said, that he came back late at night and tomorrow morning he has an appointment with Allah, that is Fajr prayer. Now, how many people in the household are interested? You know, to make sure that he's up, right? If you try to wake him up, hey, what are you doing? He came back late at night, let him rest. Let him rest. He's tired. He himself doesn't send any alarm. The family also, they also look at that person and says, don't wake him up. You see, but for that job, no one cared if he's tired or not. Go get the job. Go get that job. We don't care if you're tired. Go get a job. Now, when it comes time for prayer, when it comes time for Fajr and meeting with Allah, now no one is interested to make sure that he's up in order to meet Allah. My friends, in 1 minute, Allah says, in 1 minute I have proven, I have exposed the iman of this family. In one moment, it's over. Claims of faith is something else. But when you have faith, this is the whole idea, my friend. This is where it comes to. This is where it comes to. You know, a reminder of prayer is so important. How important it is. Now just see. In the middle of the battle, you see, again, you know, I'll give an example of Imam Ali alayhi salam first. You know, in the middle of the battle, in Siffin, a raging battle, people, swords are flying everywhere. People are being killed. Imam Ali is in the middle of it. His people are with him. Malik Ashtar is fighting beside him. And the time for prayer comes. Time for prayer comes. And we see that our Imam stops his jihad right then and there. Stops his jihad and right away starts praying. Malik Ashtar says, Mawla, what is this? We're in the middle of the jihad. Again, you know, now you see this Imam Ali. The whole jihad is ready. I mean, right now, you know, hey, you know what? Someone can come and kill you. If you're praying, someone can hit you. And Imam Ali was killed in prayers. Someone can harm you. But you see, Imam Ali replies back to him. He says, "Innama nuqatilu lis-salat." He said, Malik, what do you think we are fighting for? We are fighting to establish prayers. If we don't pray, then this whole jihad is useless. You think we are fighting for hukumat and power? Is that what we are? No, we are fighting to establish Allah's ibadat. And if we don't make ibadat, if we don't obey Allah, then what's the use of this jihad? Imagine this ideology that Imam Ali is giving us. And this is where you see, when Saeed came to Hussein, said, Mawla, it is time for prayer. Please lead the prayer for us. You know, Imam Ali looked at Imam Hussein looked at him and said, Saeed, may Allah raise you with those who pray. You have reminded me of prayer. It wasn't time for prayer yet. Imam Hussein knew what time of prayer is. But it was approaching the time of prayer. Saeed wanted Imam Hussein to lead the prayer. So that he can establish, I mean, he can make that hujjah. He wanted Imam Hussein to lead the prayer so it is known that we are the ones who pray. Imam Hussein was so happy with Saeed because he stopped his jihad. He says it is time for prayer now. Get ready. Get ready to pray. And Saeed, he wanted Imam Hussein to finish his prayer also. That's why he stood in front of Imam Hussein to make sure that Imam Hussein could finish his prayer. That Saeed who took the arrows on himself in order that Imam Hussein complete his prayer. Friends, these are tests for Allah. When Allah has made the times of prayers, what is this times of prayers? It is a test for us. Every time of prayer, our iman is being tested. And our iman either is being exposed or proven. Every time of prayer. This is what's happening, my friends. This is why when we saw that the whole Karbala, from Karbala, the whole issue of Karbala and Ashura and Ahlul Bayt, from Karbala to Sham, you see, the one thing that was always there was the ibadat of Allah and the worship of Allah. Imam Sajjad, when he was taken out of his tent, and he came out of the tent, and obviously the way he was brought out of the tent was by Hazrat Zainab. She brought him out, risked her life in the fiery tent. She went inside there and she brought him out on her back. And as soon as he was brought out, he was very ill. He was to the point of being unconscious. But just that little consciousness he had, he went into sajda. What was he thinking of? What was he thinking of? He was thinking of his father. He was thinking of Ali Akbar. He was thinking of Abbas. He was thinking of Ali Asghar. What was he thinking of? He is thanking Allah. When he went into sajda on Sham-e-Ghareeban, you see, he stayed in sajda until the next day when they picked him up from sajda by force. This is the sajda of Imam Sajjad. This is what he's trying to teach us. And then, you know, the whole of Ahlul Bayt, when it came to the worship of Allah, when it came to prayer, you see what kind of attitude they had towards prayer. This is why a time came, really. If you really want to see the masaib of Ahlul Bayt, some places these masaib need to be understood in order to really cry for them. To really have tears and emotions for them, they need to be understood. You know, a time came on Ahlul Bayt, especially on Zainab, that Imam Sajjad saw Hazrat Zainab sitting down and making her prayers. You know, sitting down and making her prayers. These Ahlul Bayt are those people that with the every ounce of energy they have, they stand up for prayer in order to pray. Imagine what went through to Zainab that she had to sit down and pray. This itself is a moment of tragedy for us, that we are looking at Zainab, and when we are seeing Zainab sitting down, what masaib she must have went through, that she has no energy to stand up and pray to Allah. This is, my friends, the attitude of Ahlul Bayt. This is their attitude. You know, when we give for Allah's sake, it is a whole different feeling, my friends. When we pray, if you want your prayer to be good, if you want to have attention in your prayer and focus in your prayer, remember one thing, sacrifice all you have for Allah, then you will feel the happiness that Ahlul Bayt used to feel in prayer. You know, when they used to pray, they used to give everything in Allah's way. And then they used to call to Allah, Allah, now our head is in your way. We are making sajda to you. Imam Hussein, when you look at him, you see that last sajda was such that Allah called him nafs-e mutmain. Because Hussein, now your sajda is after sacrificing everything. Now you are nafs-e mutmain. Come to me. Come into my jannat and come and be with me, Hussein. Jannat is proud of you, Hussein. I am proud of you in front of all the angels. When Hussein was being in sajda, when he was in sajda, it is said in our riwayat that Allah was so proud of the fact how Imam Hussein acted and how Imam Hussein made that sajda and the emotion that went into it, that he called all the Ahle Malaika, Ahle Samawat, and told the angels, angels come here. All the angels came. All the Anbiya came. He says, look down on the earth and see who was this abd of mine, this servant of mine who was prostrating towards me. They all looked at it with so much pride that this could be done, this height could be reached. Everyone was looking at it. And when Shimer came to slaughter Imam Hussein, you see, everyone stepped backwards because they couldn't bear to see that purity in sajda being taken away by evil of Shimer. But Shimer, as every stroke he took on Imam Hussein's neck, each Anbiya, it is said that they would turn back and say, "We cannot see this." Ibrahim turned his head and said, "I cannot see this. I cannot bear to see this." Then Ismail turned back. Isa turned. Everyone turned their heads back. And then Rasulullah was left there. And Rasulullah, now seeing his grandson being slaughtered in that way, he also turned back. He says, "I cannot bear to see this." And at that point, a voice came, a voice of a woman. It came and said, "Everyone can leave, but I won't leave my son Hussein." Zahra stood there watching Hussein. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. يا محمود بحق محمد، يا الله بحق علي، يا فاطر السماوات بحق فاطمة، يا محسن بحق حسن، يا قديم الأحسان بحق حسين. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to be on the right path. Give us the wisdom to understand your guidance. Oh Allah, accept this ibadat from us. Oh Allah, give the thawab of this ibadah to the marhuma that we are remembering. Oh Allah, we ask you to hasten the reappearance of our imam, to make us his rasbas. Please read a fatiha for the marhuma. Hayrun nisa maane kiya, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. وآخر الدعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. سلام.